Alrighty.
Try this thing. I got three of them on here.
Morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible. The Bible's on the way, and we have another exciting day. And let me put my coat on. Sorry, guys.
That's okay.
It's okay. I know it is. But I have all my ammunition and stuff in here, so if I start crying or pouting or praising the Lord, then you know, makes me more holier than you guys, right? No. But we are thankful for you tuning in for another day, another lesson. We have our red books. If you'd be turning to, let's sing Jesus Paid It All. 125. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4.
Yeah.
1, 2, and 4. Trust Christ died for his sins and buried and rose again. He makes us white as snow. That's hard for us to believe sometimes when we're in the flesh and we're walking around like I'm unworthy. Who makes you think that you're unworthy?
They do.
Satan himself.
Not only Satan, but who else?
You do.
We do. Yeah, our mind, our human viewpoint. And that's been a battle from day one in the garden, that you had God's word and you had Satan's word, and he introduced human viewpoint. And that human viewpoint, I tell people all the time, that is just as powerful as God's word or Satan's word, because you know what that will make you do? You're a god. You become a god. And it's sad that the world has done that way, and it's been going on that way since the fall of man. And also, just keep that in thought and prayer when we think about who we trust and why we trust and all, then It's what he did. Jesus paid it all. You and I don't have a part as far as our salvation. We just have to believe, don't we?
Amen.
You know, so it's upon all and to all that believe. So, you know, you got people out there saying that when it's all said and done, Satan's going to be reconciled and everybody in hell is going to be back with Jesus and stuff like that. That's not true. Because when you make that choice to reject the gospel, the grace of God, and or even in times past the gospel they had, and they just come what they had, the thing is the fact that you made that choice. So God don't send people to hell. You send yourself by rejecting the gospel. Good morning once again. It's good seeing everybody. Another beautiful day. And we'll be turning to what we're doing is Fundamentals of Bible Study. We're in Lesson 57. If you've been following along, I know some of the people on our internet studies and stuff with this, they're going through Grace School Bible, and they're looking back and studying along with us. We do use the curriculum of Grace School Bible, and we also use the King James Bible as the authorized version of the for the English-speaking people for the Bible. Let me ask you this. Can God preserve his word in any language?
Yes.
Yes, he can. Mm-hmm. And we are thankful for the English language that we have it in our possession and that he preserved it for us. We left off talking about three things that we pay attention to details of the nearer context and the remoter context in the context principle. Then we looked at the verse should never be taken out of its setting or giving a foreign meaning. Meaning, you know, you don't pick that one verse out and take it and run with it without having a meaning. You don't add to that meaning. I watched a lot of people, they'll pick a verse out and say, this is what God's doing, but they don't think about the what? The context of it. And then always, always allow the clearer statement to interpret the obscure. Meaning you get a clear statement out of that word that it will interpret it, the obscure text. Because there's texts out there that you may not think about it, but you need to find a good one. Now we're going to be studying, we're moving along a little bit more about progressive revelation. How many have heard that term before? Okay, progressive revelation. How many heard that term before you started studying right division?
No.
Very few of us, yeah, if any. So we will have to look at the devices we use in the Bible study to understand and aid the underlining text. Now, basic three principles that we use to study the Word of God, you remember what they were? Come on, class. First one is?
Literally,
there you go. Second one is?
Dispensationally.
That's the third one. Comparative, okay, principle. And then dispensational principle. Literal principle means we give the Bible the normal, common, ordinary sense of the passage. We take it literally. Let me ask you this. Is God going to set up a literal kingdom?
Yes. Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
You know, some people don't.
Yes.
They think it's a spiritual kingdom, right? Mm-hmm. But it's a literal, physical kingdom that he promised back over here. So I have to believe that you have to take it literal. I hope you do too. The comparative principle means the Bible is self-interpreted, comparing verse with verse. You find a verse you don't understand, guess what you got to do?
Keep looking.
Keep looking, and you'll find another verse that will compare with that. That helps you understand a lot of things, and we'll be looking at some of these things. Dispensational principle means the Bible is divided into specific times, planned according to what God is dealing with. How many of you talk with people and they get a little puzzled look in their face and they're like, but God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You guys are trying to change God. Is that true?
No.
Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever?
Yes.
Okay. His essence, who he is. But when he was born in that manger, is he the same when he was 12 years old in the temple? Was he the same when he hung on the cross? So you can change, but what this is, what God did, did God change or did man change when it comes to his word?
Man
has changed. So what God is doing dispensationally, he is dispensing his dealings with man. Y'all know the routine about Adam. Adam was a what? Vegetarian. And he said, yeah, all these trees is for meat for you. Then Noah comes along, right? Mm-hmm. Catch it, you can eat it. Guess what he's doing? He's eating meat. Moses comes along clean and unclean. Did God change?
No.
Paul comes along and says, give thanks to all things. Eat in moderation. So God didn't change, but the way he's dealt with man has changed. His standard is still there, guys. His standard is the cross. It says all have sinned and come short of what?
The glory of God.
Anything short of the glory of God is sin. And he has not changed that. He has not lowered that. And you look at religion today, and guess what happens? They're changing it. They're making things affordable to you. They're making things pleasurable. Listen, you'd love to hear music and smoke and mirrors and I'm just joking, like, you know, and a spiritual show business, what people go to. I know a lot of brothers are getting caught up in that. They got to have this going on. They got to have this going on, programs and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with programs, right? The thing is, what you're teaching. I got to share this with you today. I'm training a driver this week, and I'm watching her, and she's doing an awesome job. I mean, awesome job around Cleveland, and we're doing all this stuff. And as my custom is, I had to look at her, and I said, I got to ask you this question. What do you know about Jesus Christ? You know, she's a very pleasant girl, got a master's degree, you know, that type of thing. I was a teacher for 13 years, now she's driving a truck. You know, that type of thing. But that ain't got nothing to do with what I'm about to share. But I said, what do you know about Jesus Christ? And she's, you know, thinking. She said, well, I'm a Christian. You know, I was raised Baptist. I mean, you listen to this stuff, right? You know, the common talk. But that I didn't interrupt her. I gave her time. She said, I believe in God. And I believe in Jesus Christ. I said, what did Jesus Christ do for you? She said, he died for my sins. Mm-hmm. And I said, there it is. You know, even though she talked about being a Baptist, and then I talked a little bit about religion, how religion distorts those types of things, and they promote themselves versus who God is and stuff. So just those little things like that, you can find out where people are at in a way, a dispensational setting. And they gave me an opportunity to share how we teach the Bible, what I believe to be true, that God is dispensational, and how he's dispensing grace, not law, and type of things like that. So keep her in thought and prayer as she maybe grasps hold on some things and take hold and all. But the thing is about that meaning, who God is dealing with. He's dealing, how is he dealing with us today? Is it under a covenant? Is it under law? Or is it under grace? He says he's not imputing trespasses and sins to you today. And you're like, whoa, you know, that's a good news for the world. But are there going to be a time that God's going to go back dealing with law and judgment and all that stuff, war and wrath? Yes, there is. So the first is the context. You pay particular attention to the details of the context, either the near context or the remote context. The next issue that we're going to look at is the progressive revelation. And that's where it's unfolding a theme that God is going to accomplish through his scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, and get Romans chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at some dreary times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now God spake back there and said some things, and now he has some more things to say over here. That's what you call progressive revelation. And something that begins to reveal and more light and understanding is progressively revealed, and is and until finally it's there, and the conclusion of information has arrived. You know, God spake back here, but did they understand a lot of things?
No.
Now, can you read what they, God spake back here and kind of understand what they're, he's talking about now?
Hindsight's 2020.
Yeah, hindsight's always 2020. But he spake some things that they didn't understand until they got way over here. Now, still, it still kind of strikes me that the Lord Jesus Christ was with them in the flesh. He was God. He was God's word. And he taught them and spoke things. Did he go outside the word?
No.
So if there was a true Bible student and carrying a Bible and believe their Bible, they would have said, oh, he's going to die. Oh, he's going to be risen again. Oh, he's going to make a kingdom, that type of thing. But in the human mind, you couldn't comprehend that. But the thing is, progressive revelation fits hand in hand with dispensational scheme of things. The understanding of that will categorize the doctrine, the truth, how what was being taught there. I tell people all the time, Abraham had doctrine, didn't he? Noah had doctrine. Moses had doctrine. Lord Jesus Christ and 12 had doctrine. A doctrine means what?
Teachings.
And I never knew so much. I never knew the word doctrine even existed. Around, you know, until I started studying the dispensation being taught, I'm like, what's this doctrine stuff? Doctrine. Is it doctorate? You know, that type of thing. I've got a doctrine, you know, Dr. Ed. Now, anyway, but the thing is that it's teachings. It's what God is teaching today. So it's a good Bible word. For example, there is a principle in the Bible that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. Now, that's a principle of progressive revelation. For the first time, you see blood is shed is where? The first time in your Bible, where was the first set of blood being shed
at? In
the garden. Genesis chapter 3. God, after man has sinned, he dealt with their nakedness and consequence of men's sin by slaying what? An animal. And taking the skin that provided and covered that man. And man had a covering for his nakedness, not in what he made, but who made?
God.
What God made, and given the life of that lamb. And God had told them, the day you eat thereof, you shall what?
Die.
Surely, not die, surely die. And they did die spiritually, and they were what? Separated from God. But they also had a physical death there, didn't they? Later on. In order to postpone that physical death, God brought in existence a death of another. Not just a lamb, but a death of another and a substitute in their place. Where did that happen? You know, we don't understand all that when you got back there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. But the principle began there in an illustration with Cain and Abel. Here comes Cain and Abel. What did Cain bring?
Lamb.
Cain bring.
He brought the vegetables.
Oh,
yeah.
Fruit.
Cain brought the fruit of his hands, his own labor. And the other one brings the blood of a what?
Lamb.
And you move over to Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover. A great event that demonstrates when I see the blood, what does he say?
I will pass over you.
And going on to the establishment of the law and the sprinkling of the blood on the book of the law, saying, this is the blood of the covenant. And they cut a covenant with God. They took that blood and sprinkled it. We got a covenant with God. I have to tell you this, and you probably know by now, are you a covenant people?
Yeah.
Did God ever make a covenant with you and I? The only way God made a covenant with you and I, if you was part of Israel. And God is not dealing with Israel in that fashion today. Progressively moving on to Leviticus 17, the blood is given on the altar as an atonement for your soul. And finally, in Romans chapter 3 is where you're at right now, God says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets indicated there's something other than what was needed. Okay? And they testified of what the fact, because the law worketh what?
Death.
death or, what's the other word? Wrath. Okay, that's what law does. And I know many of you are probably thinking about that. Any time you was put under law, physical law or spiritual law, it worketh wrath.
Sure.
You're never going to be good enough, ever. And we teach our kids from that age up to that age about if you do this, you get this. If you don't, you're going to get a strike, a spanking, a putt in the corner. You get your iPad back and all that stuff, right? No, we don't. We law brings wrath. And the witness of the law is that they need a what? What did that law point to?
Sin.
Not only sin, but you need a sacrifice. But who's going to do all this stuff?
A savior.
It points you to a man needs a savior. And now that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. So what God has done through Jesus Christ is upon all. But what was it? What you got to do? And it's unto all, but it's upon all them that believe. So you have to believe the gospel. You have to believe that Christ died for it to be applied to you. See, God made a provision for everybody through His Son Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come. Yes.
But you have to hear it, though.
You got to hear it, and you got to what? The Bible says you got to believe it.
And have a witness to tell you.
Well, where's the witness come from?
The one who believes it too.
Well, it don't take two to believe it. You and I, you individually can hear that Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again, and it applies to you. But what I'm getting at is some people don't understand that unto all, He died for everybody. But until you believe that He died, was buried, and rose again, it don't apply to you. And people goes on and tries to continue their self-righteousness and stuff like that. That's what Paul's talking about right now. There is no righteousness outside of law. For all has sinned and come short of glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in who?
Christ Jesus.
Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. When we talk about the blood, all the way back over here, faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus Christ. He's not only the just, He's the justifier. Through the revelation given to Paul, understand the doctrine of blood now, don't you? And that's what you're talking about, progressive revelation. We now understand what the blood meant in Genesis 3, Exodus 12, Leviticus 17, because God has now set forth His Son to be the propitiation and to be the real blood shedder that satisfies His justice and allows Him in time past to remit the people's sins. That's what it's all about. He's remitted the people's sins, forgiving their sins and the basis of forbearance. And the extension of time for the payment of that debt. The debt was not paid yet back there, was it? The full satisfying sacrifices that God dealt with, needed, was His Son to die. How about today? Is that a satisfying sacrifice? Or do you need to join a church? Or do you need to pay tithes? Or you need to come up here to an altar every Sunday? It's
all you need.
We sung a song today. What? Jesus paid it all. So the blood of bulls and goats did not take away sin. Never did. But God knew the blood at Calvary was coming. So the credit of what he knew His Son would do, He forgave them in time past. Then Christ came and accomplished the fact and made a payment, and it became what? Reality. Substance. That blood. You know, it's substance. You got it in your hand. We talk about gold, silver, and precious stones in the Bible. You got that in your hand, that's substance. You got paper in your hand, that will burn, won't it? You know, wood, hay, and stubble. Go, you know, that type of thing in the Bible, what does it say? It will what? Burn. If you're building your life, the doctrine that's in Christ Jesus around stuff like that, it's going to burn. Then the progressive revelation of the principle of the Bible. It works with many things. For example, Babylon. In Revelation 17 and 18, you see mystery, Babylon, what? The great. And then there is a city ruling over the kings and merchants of the earth. What is Babylon? Okay, that's what Babylon is. It's a city, and they're ruling over the earth. And there's a whole doctrine in the Bible about Babylon, aren't they? If you think about it, and it is really the doctrine of a city. And you think about a lot of these cities and that's controlling things in the world, that, you know, and the first city that was ever developed was the invention of a rebellious nature of man in Genesis chapter 4. You know who that was?
Nimrod.
Not Nimrod. He's coming. Who was the first one in Genesis chapter 4? And the city is a great subject in a scripture.
Cain.
Who would say?
Cain.
Cain, there you go. Cain was a farmer who loved the land. And after killing Abel, was cursed by God to be a what?
Vagabond.
A vagabond. And that means with no certain dwelling. He was never able to farm and own a piece of land again. Never was. That's what God put a mark on him, and that would be so. Cain was a farmer. His daddy was a farmer. And God told Adam to be a farmer, to replenish the earth and take care of it and subdue it and grow. So he taught his kids how to be a farmer. And Cain was a great farmer. And when God put a mark on him, he took that away from him. And he can't forbear it. I know many of us, we thought about this type of mark, or the color of your skin type of mark. That's not true. He took the ability, what God gave him, away from him. So what did Cain do? He kept running and running and running and running forever, right?
He did not.
No, he was never able to farm again. And in rebellion against God, instead of wandering in the earth as God told him, and you know something, you think about that for a second. If God told him to wander and that he's going to be a vagabond, could he not have been a good witness in the world saying, this is what you get for rebelling against God. This is what you get, but I'm a witness and he saved me to be a witness. You know what I'm getting at? Many of us go through things and have gone through things in our life that we help other people with. And they look at you, yeah, right, you turned out to be halfway decent, that type of thing. I hate hearing that. I really do, because it could have went down the road the wrong way. Could have got on the other side of the tracks and kept rolling, that type of thing. But he rebelled against God. He went out and found a piece of real estate and established a city. And he named the city after his own boy and the fruit of his own life. And that city became a monument of man's rebellion against God. Listen, he could not plant anything in that ground ever again. He could not own anything in that ground ever again. And that crushed that man. So what did he do? He built a city. He built institutions. He taught his kids how to farm. He taught his kids how to go in the ground and get ore out of it. He taught his kid how to build this and build that. He couldn't do it. So that's where you get these institutions and stuff, that type of thing. Then the flood came, didn't it? And wiped out the civilization created around that city. But it wasn't long before another city in Genesis 10 became to develop and called what?
Babel.
And the man, Nimrod, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, a man who basically just thumped his nose up to God, in the face of God, and went his own way, who was told to go out and replenish the earth and scatter and fill up the earth. That's what they told him to do. He's like, no, I'm a mighty hunter. I'm gonna hunt, I'm gonna gather food, and you guys come here. And what happened? They built a city, didn't they? And Nimrod said, no, we won't do it. We won't do it our way. Let us gather and build one city. And what did he build? The Tower of what?
Of Babel.
He said he would gather them all. And I inclined to believe from the time Noah got off the ark to the time right here is 150 years. And I believe in Genesis chapter 10, when his sons got off the ark, God told them to go, didn't he? And I believe they went. But I also believe 150 years, you know, in 150 years could pass, you can gather all the people around you and convince them, and you become one tongue and one race. And that's not what God told them to do. In fact, he says what? Multiply and replenish. You know what multiply is? How do you multiply? You have to be what?
Married.
There you go. So that's part of marriage, a man and woman. And you multiply and replenish the earth, that type of thing. These guys don't want to do that. In Genesis 9, God put the fear of animals and added animal meat to the man's diet. But then it made man to hunt the animal, didn't it? You know the story. The beast became wild and no longer friendly to man. Are they still that way today?
Yes, most of them.
Most of them are. And Nimrod came along to be the protector and provider and build a city. And a city that built a religious system, the tower, and determined to get to heaven their own way. That's what that is, right up there. And if you think about that tower, you think about even Nebuchadnezzar's tower pole thing. And you go around these cities, and there's always one big tower, pointed tower. And then you look, when you ride in your regular vehicle, you can't see what I'm talking about. You have to get up a little higher than the Jersey wall, barrier walls. But when you're in a truck and you're coming in a city, you can see the skyline. Anybody can see the skyline. But you see the skyline of what man's accomplished is to their God. And then you see church steeples. And the church steeples, if you look for them, you can see them too. And it's just like, you know, a competition. That's what I believe this tower was. And today, man's religion, look what I built, look what is going on, is still in impact today. You build these big cathedrals, don't you? These big places. We moved up here in Maslin, and there's a church down here. Big, giant church, like a Gotham type of block. And you walk in there, and it's just like you're in Rome. And, you know, it's just marble floors and statues and just, you know, religious going on. And it's just like, wow, that's religion. But when you walk in there, you think, I felt good. Felt just so good. That type of thing when you walk down there. And I always ask people, what do your preacher about? I don't know, but it was good. That type of thing. So you know what I'm talking about. You've been down there. When you go to Isaiah 13 and 14, you see the wickedness again. In Jeremiah 1, Zechariah 5, you see it again. That wickedness is continuing, growing and growing. And when it's time to take the crown away from Israel and scatter her on the fifth courses of judgment among the nations, it's Babylon that comes and takes her and replaces her. The head of the satanic policy of evil against God's purpose in Israel. He done it, and he's doing it now. And therefore, when you get over to Revelation 17, there's a lot of information that has been categorized in the catalog throughout the scriptures for you. And it will help you understand what mystery Babylon the Great, the mother harlots, and the abomination is on the earth is all about. Started back there. Now it's over here. What is it about? You know, it's a city. It's a religious system. And it's going to be big. In Zechariah 5, there's a long-haired woman there with wings who is called what? An angel, right? You know who I'm talking about? You ever see that, Zechariah 5? There's only the only long-haired women with wings in your Bible is found in Zechariah chapter 5, and she's called wickedness. And you go throughout these homes, throughout the land, and these people, they got blonde-haired women, blue eyes, wearing white robes with two wings on. And they call them what? Angels. Every angel in your Bible that ever appeared has always been a man. A man. Not a woman. A man. We took our, when we was studying this stuff out, Sherry and I, with our kids, we had to make a decision with this stuff. And we took down the long-haired Jesus picture with a pointed beard and fair skin and blue eyes. And we took down the winged women because it was abomination to what God's saying. And most people call them angels. In the millennium age, the place is going to be a zoo over there. God's going to take all that stuff. You can find it in Isaiah 30 and 30 and 33, where he ultimately, God is going to cage all those demonic, satanic hosts and put them on display for man to look at in the kingdom. That's why we talked about he bores, and when he's sitting on the throne, there's a whole board right in the center of the earth where in a pit, and Satan's putting that pit, and people in this millennium kingdom will come down and come up to worship Jesus Christ sitting on the throne every Sabbath day, and they'll be able to look in that pit and see, is that all you was? Well, you ain't nothing. For 1,000 years, they'll do that. He puts them in on display as a zoo. I remember that back in the day, carnivals would come around. How many would go to carnivals when they were small? You know, and you saw what we call freaks. You know, you paid to see people, the long-haired bearded woman, tattoo man, that type of thing. And, you know, the strongest man and picking up with his teeth. And you saw what we call freaks. Today, you don't have to pay to do that. You know, it's piped right into your TV set or go out on the street sometime. You know, if you're short hair, no tattoos and clean and stuff like that, they may put you in a cage. Hey, he looks weird. I'll pay to go see this guy. You know, they may put Christians in a cage one day and say, look at him, where's their God? They would never do that, would they? They've never done that in times past. Sure they have. Rome. Yeah, Rome, big time. They'll look at them. That will occur at the second advent, more progressive revelation, what's going on. And when you are studying, you want to discover what all of the scriptures says about something and understand that there's been a progressive reveal throughout the scriptures. That's why our little motto, we study the whole Bible, the Bible's on the way. All scriptures are given by inspiration of God. What was written aforetime is written for our learning. We can learn from this stuff. We can learn what not to do. You know, a lot of people want to be a part of Israel. God's blessing Israel today, blessing Israel today. And I'm looking at that, I'm like, that's not what the scripture says. You know, you talk about we live in a gap. We live in a parenthesis. That's where we live today. Okay? God has made a parenthesis what in the age of grace, that he's not dispensing law and wrath. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And I know it's been inbred in their mindsets about the Jews and how prophet there was. I listened to a brother message, and he's showing certain type of European Jews, and he's talking about how God told them God's going to make them wealthy back in Deuteronomy. Well, and now if you notice who's winning Nobel Peace Prize, and who's doing making money, and some of them's all involved in these drugs that you take, and they're all Israel, they're all Jewish. And to me, I'm like, and that certain group came out of the holy city of Rome. Now, what do you know about the holy city of Rome? Was that godly? No. And I'm like, if you're following that, you know, people on Facebook and things like that, you know, following people like that, you're not following a godly seed line. If you think what I'm talking about, I'm not saying anything ugly for those who are listening. You know, I'll probably be banned for 30 days for saying that, but I'm not saying anything ugly. I'm just saying what God is saying. There's no difference today. And then prophetic program, what progressively revealed. Genesis 3:15, the seed of a woman. Then Genesis 12, the seed of a woman becomes the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Numbers 24, the sepulchre shall rise out of Israel. Deuteronomy 18 continues, the prophet from the midst of thee. That seed line goes right through until it comes to who?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. In the mystery program that we preach, the issue of progressive revelations, you still in Romans? Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The mystery program in which we live today was progressively revealed. The issue of progressive revelation will help you understand and much misunderstood passage. It's right here. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. People often say, see, Paul preached a prophesied message. And did he or did he? Did he not? Well, you just read something there. Did he or did he not? He says he didn't because Romans 16:25 says preaching of the Jesus Christ according to the prophecy program, no. Right? Preaching of Jesus Christ according to the
revelation
of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And he said he preached that, preaching of Jesus Christ according to ministry. And you say, how can he separate, how can he be separated to something that was promised before if he was preached, was never before revealed? That struggles with people, you know what I'm saying? Did he not say the gospel of God? What do you know about the gospel of God? Gospel means?
Good news.
God is who? God. What is the gospel of God? You have the gospel of Christ, you have the gospel of circumcision, you have the gospel of the kingdom, you have the gospel of the uncircumcision, gospel of grace of God, the gospel of the grace. You got all these gospels. What is the gospel of the grace of God?
In the beginning, God. Faith.
It's the big picture.
The truth.
It says, concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. God had a prophesied purpose in Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah. And the good news of Paul's preaching concerns Jesus Christ, who was prophesied. You ever heard of Genesis 3:15? What happened in Genesis 3:15?
The curse was proclaimed against really Satan. He was talking to Satan that he's going to be bruised, and he'll bruise the heel, and he'll be crushed.
And the seed of a
woman.
What is that seed of that woman going to do?
Crushing.
So that's the gospel of God, that God promised back over here in Genesis 3:15 that he was going to send his son, a redeemer, to the seed line and crush Satan. So yeah, is it prophesied? Yes. But what does Paul do? He preached concerning the prophesied of Genesis 3:15 all the way through the scriptures and progressive revelation of that seed line. He's telling you about that. But God also had a secret purpose in Israel, Messiah, that he did not reveal until he revealed it to who?
Paul
the Apostle. Therefore, God had this prophecy in the Messiah and the seed line, and he also had a prophesied purpose in that seed line, along with a secret purpose. The gospel of God is that he was going to die, he's going to send a redeemer for mankind, but primarily through who? For Israel. Then it was by Jesus Christ risen and ascended to heaven in verses 4 and 5, and we have received the grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake. This is something new. And Paul received his apostleship from who? The earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul was sitting with the 12, or Paul was the apostle or disciple under Peter, James, and John, and he learned everything that he wrote 13 books of, Romans through Philemon, and from Peter, James, and John.
No preacher.
All right? He tells you very clearly, I received it not of man. He tells you very clearly that he got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, where was Jesus Christ was when Paul was in Romans chapter 9?
Risen, glorified.
He was standing. He was in heaven. And then he gets ascended above all heavens. So he's up there in the third heaven, the throne, third room of God with Jesus Christ, Jesus with God the Father, and that's where he gets it from. Not from Christ on the earth as the 12. They were made apostles by Christ in his earthly ministry, Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6. And God had more purpose in Christ than him just being an Israel Messiah. And God had a secret purpose in Israel's Messiah to become the head of a body. And he revealed it to who? Paul, the apostle. Nowhere will you find that God was going to be a head of a body in the scriptures. You won't find that anywhere. You find it about a king. You find about a throne. You find about 12 apostles. Him sitting on a throne. But you will never find in the Bible until you get to Paul about him being a head of a body. And we're all members of that body, aren't we? And Paul talks about the mind of Christ being formed in you and the body of Christ informing you. There's none of us today cannot think the way Christ Jesus is thinking about today. The decisions we make, the people we talk to, the things we watch, that type of thing. You got the mind of Christ right now. You may not be thinking about it right now, but how do you renew that thinking? You get in the Word. You know, if you're renewing your mindset with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm not talking about studying or daily reading. I'm just talking about if you're applying that to you today, you will not, your Holy Spirit will not work on the basis of ignorance, and it will not move you correctly. Will not move you. What is the purpose that Christ will come? Was it prophesied that he would die?
Yes.
Yes, sir. You get people talking about the time when you start revealing this mystery to people and showing them mystery. He says, oh, the mystery is that Christ died and was buried and rose again. That's not true. That was prophesied. We just read it in Genesis 3:15. And you see there's a difference between the event being prophesied and the meaning of the event being revealed. The events were prophesied, progressively prophesied, but there was a meaning God would place in Christ that was not revealed until the end. Now, you're seeing things through progressive revelation. Even Israel's program can understand when they get over here in Hebrews through Revelation. And the revelation of the mystery is a capstone, the final installment of progressive revelation about Christ. You will not find anything more that Christ is going to do in his word. You got it through the prophetic program, and now you got it through the mystery program. Those blank pages in the back of your Bible are not for more revelations that God can talk to you about. We already have the capstone of progressive revelation. God, through Paul, put the seal on it. You know what a capstone is? Anybody ever build a wall? Like landscape walls? Do you leave that? The cinder block with holes in it. Oh, we'll fill it with cement, honey. It's gonna look good. No, you put a nice cap on it, and the capstone of progressive revelation is fulfilled through Paul and Jesus Christ. And the information never previously revealed but finally made known about the Messiah is right there, and that's the substance of Romans chapter 1. Paul was told, a few more minutes, Paul was told in Acts 26, he would be made a witness both of the things which have seen and those are the things which will appear to thee. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." You think he had more visions and revelations?
According to that verse.
Okay, see that? Then he talks about, "I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body, out of body, I could not tell. Whether out of body, I could not tell. God know it." This man, Apostle Paul, 14 years when he wrote this before, went up to the third heaven, and he was looking at himself saying, "In the body, out of body, I cannot tell. Whether in the body, out of body." He's looking at himself out of his body, but he's looking at it as if he was in his body. So that should tell you something. If you break this clay pot away from you, what is your soul going to look like?
Like a body.
Yeah, like a body. And he said he went to where? The third heaven. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Who's in the third heaven?
God.
Who's in the first and second heaven? Satan controls that. Satan controls that. So there's more progressive revelation. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For this call I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. "If you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote forward what? Paul received the revelation of the mystery beginning in Acts chapter 9 and progressively over 30 years. Many of us know this message. Many of us believe this message. It's ingrained in our hearts. It's ingrained in our soul. It's ingrained in our mind. And we talk to people, and sometimes we just want to back that dump truck up and start dumping that all that Pauline truth on them, all the progressive revelation at one time, and you see those people going, getting pounded. That's when you need to stop and say, "Hey, let's continue this the next time." You know what I mean? Because I'll watch people's eyes just get watery, and I'll courtesy, they'll, you know, painfully sit there through it, the way they feel it. But the thing is, God did not dump everything on him in Acts chapter 9. We just read in Corinthians that he will come to visions and what?
Revelations.
So that should tell us something. You may not know everything that you need to know right yet. So what do you got to do? You got to pray to God and ask him for more revelations and visions, right? No. You study the Bible. You take your time. You got between now and catching away, or you take the dirt nap. One of them's coming. I hate to say it, but it's coming. And the thing is, you study it, and you read it, and you work through it. And he goes, for 30 years. But by the time he finished the prison epistles, he had completely received it. It says in Colossians, go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You need to remember that the truth of the mystery was revealed to Paul progressively. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 says, If you are continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under the heaven, wherefore I, Paul, was made a minister, who now received in my sufferings for you and filled up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given for me, for you, to what? Fulfill the word of God. Period. No, not, it ain't period. What's that? Semicolon. Even the mystery which was hid from, which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Hey, he said back there, the point is that he, to fulfill the word of God. You have a completed word of God through Paul's, put that capstone of progressive revelation there, and Paul's epistles, there's progressive revelation, a transition of revelation through that information. There's a lot I said there, and we're going to probably go back over next 15, 20 lessons, just joking. But the thing is, you need to understand that just think in your own mindset right now, in your own religious world, that you knew who out the Bible, stuff like that. If God appeared to you and said, you're going to be my chosen vessel, you're going to go to Gentiles, kings, and Israel, and you're going, what did he say about that? You're going to become, you're going to talk about the things you've seen and going to see. And you're like, could he have dumped everything on Paul at one time and Paul would understand this?
No.
It'd probably make you cuckoo. You know, they already thought he was, you know, what's a strange doctrine you're talking about in Athens? You know, when he talked that stuff, it's already strange to many people. And when he got that revelation, he did not turn and go back to Jerusalem and meet with Peter, James, and John and say, hey, guess what? God talked to me. You know what? They were scared of that man. And he was a blasphemer and an interest, a murderer. And he had threatening letters with anybody who believes in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, God took that blasphemer and started telling him what he's going to do. And one benefit to Paul, I think, is important. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was taught under the foot of Gamaliel. You know, he knew who God, the Bible, was. But the Messiah, not Jesus Christ. Do you know anybody in the religious system out there believe the same thing? Bunch of them. They'll look at Jesus Christ, oh, he's just a prophet. He's just a teacher. He's just a this and that's that. Another co-worker that no longer with us, he's a Muslim, and he's studying out some things in the Bible, and he talks to me all the time. He may show up here one day, which is good. He's a young kid, and he's like I said, he's a Muslim, but he knows who Jesus Christ is. And he asked me about music. He said, Ed, do you listen to music? And I said, I listen to all kinds of music. I really do. You get bored, you just listen to stuff. He said, well, I'm listening to this girl. And he showed this tape, and this girl, she said, she's got a beautiful voice, and you know, the music. Well, you know what his Bible says about music?
Wrong.
Huh? Muslim Bible?
It's wrong.
It's wrong. He said, but yeah. I said, you know who was created the worship leader music?
Savior.
That's what I told him. And I said, he was created with pipes. He probably could sing. He probably had a voice like this. I said, but the music, even the Christian music today, is corrupt. And you better listen to the words, you know, that type of thing. And he's looking at me. Well, his Bible says he's not allowed to listen to it at all, but he's listening to music. And he just asked me things like that, you know, just curiosity's sake. But anyway, keep that in thought and prayer when you think of people like that. For those who are listening through the internet, we do thank you for tuning in, but let's go to word and prayer. Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for the things you've given us. We thank you for the word of God that we can understand it through progressive revelation, that it makes sense to keep it simple and understand that you wrote a book and it's preserved through the body of Christ today. And we can take those words and stand on them, literally, and we can understand them dispensationally of all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any questions or comments on what we talked about right quick? Yes, no, maybe? Have a good day until next week.